All right. Oh, praise the Lord. I sure appreciate all of you that went out for that homeless distribution. Thank you to everyone that did that and for all of you that prayed for that. What a great blessing. Marilyn regularly does that kind of outreach for us, but many of you know she's very sick right now and hasn't been able to do it. And so I just thought, what a great thing that even though while she's kind of laid up here, that we still had a team out doing that. It's just thank God for that. Well, this morning, I have just a short devotional. Maybe I've earned a little credibility. I've been short the last two times I've said that. but you all know I've lied about that more than I've told the truth. So I understand that you're suspicious. But this morning is going to be relatively short. But these principles, and many of you have heard this devotion before. If you've come to church here for over a year, I know that you have heard this message. And so we're going to go quickly, but it's so powerful. I pray about every message. I think you know that I do. And I really prayed about this one. I thought, Lord, should we just do something different this year? And I even jotted down a couple different ideas of stuff that we could do. But I genuinely believe that the Lord wants to just hit this again. And I know just for myself, so I got the notes back out. And so it's different this year. I mean, every year I change it a little bit and it's a little different this year. But even as I just put it together again for myself, the Lord really spoke to my heart. And there were some things that I wrote down that I want to do differently this year. And a really important reminder. So I trust that this will be a blessing to you this morning, even if it's the second or third time that you've heard a version of this. And so the title of the message this morning is Big Rocks and Small Habits. Big Rocks and Small Habits. Our text this morning is out of Luke chapter 8, and we're going to read it together in just a moment. But before we do that, I want to pray and just ask that the Lord would bless these next, 15, 20 minutes that we have here together. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you again for today. We thank you for, Lord, for the year that's passed, for the good, for the bad. Thank you for being with us. God, thank you for the year that is ahead. We know really nothing about tomorrow. We have no idea what's going to happen, except we know that you're going to be there, that nothing that occurs will take you by surprise. Lord, we don't want to be arrogant about making plans. We know that all of this is very dependent on what you allow into our lives by the circumstances that are completely beyond our control. But yet, Lord, we want to live our lives on purpose. We don't want to just float through life carried about by every wind and stream that comes along. So God, would you help us this morning to find that balance, God, where we are living on purpose, but at your direction. God, we don't want to just make plans. We want to have your plans. So God, would you help us with that this morning? We pray that you'd bless this time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to read from Luke chapter 8 here. And if you don't mind, I'd like to ask you to stand just for the reading of the Word of God. I know, up, down, up, down, up, down. These special services, this is how it goes. I'm going to let you sit down while I preach. I'm going to stand the whole time I preach. But I'll let you set for that part. All right, Luke chapter 8, we're going to read verses 4 through 15 here together. Luke chapter 8, for those of you that don't know, this is just a way we try to show respect for the Word of God. Amen? Okay, all right. But you can show respect on the inside. All right, Luke 8, verse 4. And when much people were gathered together, and they were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable, which is a story. And he said, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside and was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell on a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and it sprang up and it bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And Jesus said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. But now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. And those by the wayside are they that hear, but then cometh the devil, and he taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but these have no root, which for a while believe, and in the time of temptation, they fall away. And they which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. All right, and you can be seated. So this is a parable that is familiar to many of us. I'm sure you've heard many sermons on it, maybe more even than just the one I tend to preach at the start for the end of the year. And there's much, much application that we could make from this morning. One of the main applications of this teaching of Christ is about who gets saved and who doesn't get saved. And why is it that somebody, you can preach a sermon, you can share a gospel message with somebody, and some people will respond and get saved, and some people have an emotional response but wither away almost immediately, and some people will reject or even mock the gospel message. Why is it from one sermon, from the same message, from the same gospel tract, you can have such different reactions? But also, this teaching of Christ applies not just to salvation, but it applies to any time the Word of God comes into our hearts. Anytime you hear any message that's out of the Bible, anytime you hear God's Word, why is it that some people take that in, change, and grow, and other people, it just seems to wash right past them? You ever wondered about that? And so Jesus' teaching applies to that also. And this morning, we're going to make some application about how do we be the kind of person that when the Word of God comes in, something changes. There's fruit in our life. Do you want to be the kind of Christian that has fruit in your life? Yeah. So if you don't want the devil to just come steal what God's trying to do in your life, you need to make sure that seed gets down into your life before the birds can come and get it. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. So as we get into it, I want to say a couple of things that are super obvious, but for the sake of happiness, we tend to ignore. And the first one is this: life is short. I like to tease you all about how much fun it is to come to Spokane Baptist Church. Some of these messages start out real grim. And this is one of those messages that starts out real grim, but I promise you there's good news at the end of it. But it's just true, even though we pretend that it's not, that life is really short. The Bible says in Psalm 90:10, the days of our years are 70 years, which is 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they be 80 years, or 80 years. So just biblically this morning, I would say this to you. Biblically, your lifespan is 70 years, or 80 years if you'll eat your vegetables and do some exercise. I'm just telling you, that's just the Bible. So when you read the Bible, though, if you see that it says that somebody's life was cut short, that means they didn't make it to 70. And if they reached a ripe old age, that means they made it past 80, right? Extra innings, overtime, right? But so biblically speaking, it doesn't mean that you only live to be 70 or 80. It just means that that's sort of like the full life. The expectation is 70 or 80 if you take care of yourself. And so less than that is short and more than that is extra. Okay. So life is short though. When I was younger, 70 sounded super old. It does not anymore. It's just amazing how those numbers just start to sound more and more reasonable the older you get. But there's a second implication. Once we understand, okay, life is short, we know that nobody gets out of here alive. The second implication is this: you cannot do everything. No, don't applaud. It's true. This is obvious. But I will remind you that even Jesus, even God in the flesh, when he became a human being, one of the things that happened is that he limited himself. And so Jesus in the flesh couldn't do everything. That's a mind-blowing thing to think about. I mean, of course, he could. It was a self-limitation, but I'm not trying to make a theological point here. I'm just saying that Luke chapter 4 is a great example of this. You go read Luke chapter 4, and Jesus is healing people and casting out demons. And then he says he leaves to go pray. And the people say, don't do that. Come stay with us. There's more sick. There's more afflicted. Come heal them. And Jesus says, I got to go. I got to go pray, and then I got to get to Jerusalem in time for the feast. Jesus was on a mission, and so he said no even to good things because he couldn't do everything. In the flesh, he could only be in one place at a time. This has a third implication, and it's this. If you don't make any priorities, what you have is a recipe for wasting your life. Just because you don't do anything on purpose does not mean time is going to stop. Wouldn't that be great if you just said, you know what? I need a down day. I'm just going to lay here and not do anything all day. And then the next day, you just got to start that day over? Come on now. Wouldn't that be awesome? But it's not. If you don't choose to do anything, you've chosen to do nothing. I know you all want to raise my salary. But here's the challenge this morning. Have you ever spent any time thinking about what you should spend your time on? How depressing it would be to realize you wasted your life in vain pursuits. Psalm 90, that same verse that we just read, warns us about this. It says, the days of our years are 80 years and 10, and by reason of strength they'd be 80. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow. And that strength there means, it means the bulk of it. It means so much of your life is labor and sorrow. So you don't even get all 70 or 80 years because a bunch of it's going to get sucked up going to work and just dealing with things that are sad. And then it says this, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. It's over very soon. So, the end of that psalm says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We ought to, given that life is short and we can't do everything, we need to apply our hearts to wisdom. We need to put some effort into being wise about what we're going to get to do with that sliver of life that we actually have some say in. There's a lot of your life you just don't have any say in. It's labor and sorrow. It's soon cut off and it flies away. You don't get a vote in that. That is going to happen. So there's this small chunk of your life that you get some say over. And you ought to think about what you're going to do with it. Unfortunately, most Americans don't evidently think very much about it. I literally cannot believe that these statistics are true. I double-checked them again last night. And honestly, some of these statistics, these are like 2 years out of date. And they're horrifying. Because I know it's gotten worse, especially in 2020. But let me scare you a little bit. The average American in 2018 spent 5 hours a day watching television. Now that includes Netflix and Hulu and, you know, whatever streaming on your cell phones or whatever. But 5 hours consuming media. 5 hours a day is the average. In 2019, it went up to 5 hours and 53 minutes. What do you want to guess happened in 2020? Now, in addition to this, the average American adult over the age of 18 spent 153 minutes a day on social media. Teenagers are about triple this. A day. That's 5 hours of television and 2.5 hours of social media. That's 7.5 hours a day of media. And that's not all that we do with our lives, of course. You know, some of that is, you know, the TV's on in the background and whatever. But during the average lifetime of an American, so the average lifespan is like 75 years or 76 years for an American. Of that that we get, we're going to spend 1 year and 8 months doing housework. We're going to spend, which honestly feels like more, but anyway. 1 year and 11 months hanging out with friends and socializing. 2 years and 2 months shopping, 3 years and 7 months just eating, and all God's people said, yeah. But then get this, and this again, this is 2018 numbers, 6 years and 8 months of our lives just using social media, and then 8 years and 4 months watching television or the equivalent. That means, and check this out. The average American will spend 1.3 years of their life just looking for something to watch. Just not even watching television, 23 minutes a day adds up to 1.3 years of your life just surfing for something to watch. Now, that's an upsetting number, but I'll tell you what's even more upsetting. Do you know what these same studies found? You know what the average person is going to spend volunteering or even just going to church? 6 months of their life. Half the amount of time that the average American spends looking for something to watch will be spent volunteering or performing any kind of service. What are we talking about this morning? I'm talking about that if you don't have priorities, you have a recipe for a wasted life. I'm not saying that you can't watch TV or go on social media or any of that. I'm just saying that if you're careful, that's all your life is going to consist of. There's not going to be room for anything else. So it is easy to waste your life on things that do not matter. But how do we say no to that stuff? It's hard to say no to those things. It's very easy just to do that filler stuff. And it's hard to say no to it. So here's the thing. Saying no is easier if you have a greater yes. My advice to you, just as your pastor this morning, would be don't go home and just say, I'm only doing 20 minutes of social media a day and that's it. Or I'm going to watch one television show a day and I'm done. I mean, if that's your conviction, obviously do whatever the Holy Spirit says. Somebody say amen. But I'm just saying, my advice to you is not to prioritize that. It's to put something on there that's a hard yes. Something that you're committed to doing and let it just crowd the other stuff off your plate. That's really the easier way to do it. And you'll notice that that's what Jesus did. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. We see that over and over in the Bible. Jesus, when they said, Jesus, stay and heal these people. Jesus, stay and help the afflicted. Jesus didn't just go, no. Jesus said, I must go pray. And I must go to Jerusalem to keep the feast. Jesus had his answer wasn't just no. It was yes to a priority. We see the same thing in the Apostle Paul. Acts 18:20. When they desired Paul to tarry longer with them, he consented not. He said no. But he bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep the feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you if God will. And then he sailed from Ephesus. So Paul says to the Ephesians, he doesn't just say, no, I can't stay. He says, yes, I've got to get back to Jerusalem. Do you see that? And so that's an important principle here. So how do we do this? Practically, how do we do this? Every day, every week, you got to get the big rocks in first. If you've heard the big rocks example before, you know that I love it. I'm going to do a quick version of it here with you this morning. What do we mean by getting the big rocks in first? Here's a little setup for it. First of all, we all get about 98 hours a week. Now, you're alive for longer than that every week, unless something's gone terribly wrong. But you're only awake and really available for 98 hours a week. Once you take out sleeping and showering, and the time that you need to eat and all that stuff that's really not negotiable, once you take all that out, what's left over is about 98 hours a week. And so I just round that up to 100. And it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, you get 100 hours a week. Now, the stuff that you can do with that 100 hours a week is kind of interesting, right? I'm going to do my little... So a lot of that stuff that we would do with our 100 hours a week is really inconsequential stuff. And so we represent that with sand. So I brought my tub of blue, inconsequential nonsense, right? And so it's not necessarily bad. This is, you know, driving in the car, sitting in traffic with all those people that won't use their turn signals. It's Facebook, it's Instagram, it's just, you know, browsing on the internet, it's YouTube, it's watching television, it's Netflix, it's whatever it is that you're doing. It's just all that kind of stuff that, has anyone ever said, hey, what'd you do yesterday? And your response to them was, this is a big bowl of, like, what is it? We're not really sure. So then you got the sand of inconsequential stuff, but then you got the rocks. And some of them, the rocks don't necessarily, the size doesn't necessarily represent importance. It's just how much time it takes up, right? So you got things like work. Some of you are retired or have tried to, like my dad who thought he was retiring, and we immediately increased his workload at church by an order of magnitude. But you know, even if you're retired, you got grandkids or hobbies or whatever, there's something that takes up, there's a bunch of time. But then you try to fit the other things in there, and you think, well, maybe if I did my family, and then you got, you know, whatever hobbies, or you want to learn a language, or you want to, you know, volunteer at church, or you want to help a friend, or, but you can't get it in the bowl. You just cannot. How many of you know that this is absolutely true? You just can't make it all fit. So, here's the fun part of this story. You can't make it all fit, but there's a little trick to it. And this is not just a science trick. This actually really works. So here it is. What if, instead of just trying to put all the priorities in later, what if we made sure we had the priorities in first? Okay, we got to go to work. We're going to take care of our family and our marriage and our kids and our friends. And we're going to volunteer at church. And we're going to do all the other little self-improvement things. Whatever it is, what if those priorities are? And you get it to you, they'll fit in that bowl, that 98 hours a week, it goes in there. You say, but you have to give up Facebook. You might be happier, but anyway. But guess what? You don't have to give up watching television or socializing or doing any of that sort of stuff. It just sort of goes in around the cracks. Look at that. Turns out it didn't ruin your life. There was room for all kinds of other things in there. If you did the order correctly. Wasn't that fun? Okay. So that's a silly thing. But it's real. It matters what you do first. It matters what goes on your schedule first. So the challenge this morning is this. It's to determine what the most important things are and then get them on your schedule before anything else. Before anything else, get them on your schedule. And I do this, and this has changed my life. It's made it so much better. I brought in, this is my day planner. And if I don't write something down, might as well not exist. It's unicorns and fairy dust. Okay, so I have a schedule, and I make out whatever I'm doing during the week. I write it all down. I mean, all the main things. Some of it's on my computer and whatnot. But this is what it looks like, right? I got every day and all these boxes. I put little boxes next to it, and I check it off when I get it done. But what I started doing a couple years ago is I have this piece of paper, and you can't read it from where you're sitting. But this says Josh's weekly to-do list, and then it says big rocks. This list is not everything I do in a week. These are the big rocks. Every day there's a big rock on here. One of those on Friday is rest. If I don't schedule rest, I don't do it. Some of you are thinking of counselors you can recommend to me. But so I have a big rocks list, and what I do, this is 100% true, on Sunday afternoons or on Monday mornings, the first thing I do is I get my day planner out and I get my big rock sheet of paper. And you'd think by now I'd remember all the things that are on it. But I need that reminder, and I write onto my calendar all the big rocks. It goes on first. And then when people call, and they do, there's a disaster. There's two disasters in this church every single week. Sometimes there's more than that. And people need stuff, and they call, and they need help, and they need prayer. And I got to go places and do things and meet with people, and it's part of the job, and mostly I love it. But I'm telling you that when they call me and they say, can we get together? I look at my calendar, there's already stuff on it. And so all the other stuff goes in around the big rocks. And I don't watch television or turn on Netflix or anything like that until I've checked off my big rocks. And sometimes I'm tired and I sit down and I think, bleh, right? But there's a big rock left to do for that day. Every so often I'll cheat and move the big rock to the next day. But mostly I don't move on until all the big rocks are accomplished. And so I just want to give you this idea that you got to get the big rocks on the schedule first, and then compare your schedule to your priorities and see if they match. If you've never done this before and you're new to it, something that you can do, and I meant to bring up the example. Okay, here it is. I printed out a few of these, just a jar with big rocks in it. If you want, there's a few of these out at the welcome desk. And you could do it and you just get, what are your priorities in your life? And you can write them in the big rocks and then compare this to your schedule and see if it matches. It's fine to say, my family's a priority. Cool. Are they on your schedule? My kids are a priority. Awesome. You spending time with them? Church, serving God's a priority. Okay. When? So if you want that, they're at the welcome desk. You can grab it. Do your priorities match? Because what we're talking about here, we're coming down the home stretch of the message this morning, is that at the end of the year and at the end of your life, is there going to be harvest or is there going to be heartbreak? Back to Luke chapter 8, you'll remember that Jesus said there in verse 5, I don't know if you still got your fingers there in your Bibles or not, but in verse 5, Jesus said that the sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed, and some fell by the wayside and was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Brothers and sisters, when you get to the end of your life, and you think about all the opportunities, all the times the Word of God came into your life, all the time God spoke to your heart about doing something or serving someone or being a part of something or growing in some way, do you want to get to the end of your life and found out the birds ate all of it? Because that can happen. Or, verse 8, other fell on good ground and it sprang up and it bare fruit 100-fold. You see, the harvest is not in proportion to the amount of effort. It's the same seed, the same seed. What makes the difference? It's the same seed. It's the same word of God. Listen, it's not that God likes some people and wants to do things in their lives and bless them, and there are other people that God's like, eh. That's not how this works. God wants to do something in your life. He wants to grow you and change you and make you different than you are, make you more like him. And he does that through his word. So if it's the same seed, what's different? What's different is the soil. If the soil lands on, if it's like a road, if it's pavement and the birds come get it, or if it's rocky, there's an initial reaction, but it doesn't put down any roots, and so it withers away and it goes. Or it grows, but there's too much competition. There's too much else going on. And the weeds choke it out and eventually it dies. Or is it good ground? And that good ground bears fruit 100-fold, 100 times what you put into it. This is my marriage. I put effort into my marriage. But the blessings are way bigger than the amount of effort I put in. There's a because God's involved. Because God's involved. So if it's just the soil, how do we get our soil right? How do we go from rocky or weedy soil to good soil? And I'll tell you that I believe this. I believe that it comes down to habits. It's your habits. The ground is prepared by your everyday habits. It's not that some people just decide, my heart is going to be asphalt. And there's somebody else that sits in the front row at church who said, my heart is going to be good soil. And that's not how that happens, you understand? It's not, well, this person decided to have a good marriage, and this person decided to have a terrible marriage. Or this person decided to be a good Christian and serve the Lord and grow and be kind and generous, and this person decided to be mean and angry and hostile. That's not what happened. It's the everyday habits. Because that small habit, day after day, week after week, made that soil what it is. And when you understand that your habits are going to affect the soil, that the seed of the Word of God is going to find when it comes in, you'll take your habits a lot more seriously. So what we must have, final point this morning, what we must have is small, life-giving habits. Luke chapter 8, verse 15, Jesus said, they that are on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, if you look at it, and I don't have time to get into all the Greek and everything this morning. You don't need to. You can see it right here in English. Jesus said, keep it with patience. You know what that is? That's a habit. Jesus said, keep it with patience. Jesus is telling us you need to have some life-giving habits. Now, we all creatures of habit. I mean, there's lots of things that we just do by habit, right? But what I'm talking about now is habits that are in response to what God's word has instructed you. When you get something from the Bible that needs to be a part of your life, that's a life-giving habit. It needs to turn into a life-giving, keep it with patience. Y'all with me? Okay. It's fine to have other habits. I mean, it's fine to have a habit of going to work. I appreciate everyone that has a habit of brushing their teeth. It's a good habit. We're trying to instill some good habits into Hugo and into Vanny. But I'm talking about some life-giving habits. What life-giving habits do you have? And there's three that are mentioned in this verse that I want to mention as we close. The first one is a desire to draw near. In some ways, this is the most important one. If you want to be close to God, you will figure out a way to do it. Because God wants to be close to you. He's not hiding. If you desire to be close to him, you can be. You can be as close to God as you want to be. Because he wants to be very close to you. If you don't have a desire to draw near to God, no strategy, no plan, no chart can help you. The way you rekindle passion with God, if you're stuck right here, if you're like, I don't have a desire to be close to God, if something's happened in your life that's killed that desire to be close to God, I want to tell you, the way you rekindle your passion for God is really the way you rekindle any relationship. It's time together. You spend time together. When my marriage was on the way down, the first step in fixing it was date night. It was date night. It was talking to each other again. That's how you do this. Second, regular listening to the word of God. Jesus said, that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, so there's that desire to be near, the honest and good heart, said, having heard the word, and that's an unmissable step. Jesus said, okay, an honest and good heart, so a desire to be close to God, having heard the word, if you're not regularly taking in the Bible, how are you ever going to get the life-giving habits? You cannot. Therefore, the most important life-giving habit is daily time with God. Those two are really connected to each other, of course. Daily devotions, faithful in church. That's it. How is the word of God getting into you? You're going to have to be reading it every day yourself and making church a priority so you can hear it preached. That's it. There is no substitute for the word of God for regularly getting some seed hawked into your face. Okay. I like that analogy, I've decided. Okay. And then the third thing Jesus mentions is, having heard the word, keep it and bring it forth fruit with patience. And I just despise patience, but it's so important to the Christian life. You have to keep it with patience. Any habit cannot just be one big week of effort. How many of you know that eating good food is good for you? How many of you know that eating one good meal is probably not going to seriously change your health? Exercise is good for you, but 1 week of exercise is probably not going to seriously change your health, right? I'm for being kind and generous, but being kind and generous one time is probably not really going to change your Christian life. Reading your Bible once is probably not going to seriously change your life. Now, it's always good to do it. But if you really want it to be transforming, you have to keep it with patience. It's got to become a habit. Final quote, success in the large things. You want to succeed in the large things? You want a good marriage? You want a good relationship with your kids? You want a vibrant, growing Christian life? If you want success in the large things, it requires deep and abiding commitment to the small things. You don't just decide to have a good marriage or a good relationship with your kids or good friends or a growing Christian life. You have to make the commitment to the small things, to those habits, to keeping it with patience. My marriage is built on small acts of kindness. Sunday baths and quiet time for Heather. Tuesday date nights. Making sure I regularly compliment her by saying thank you and not taking things she does for granted. By saying I love you before I ever hang up the phone. I have all these small habits. Sunday afternoon, she gets a bath. Tuesday, we go out on date night. I compliment how she looks. I thank her for cooking and for cleaning, for doing the dishes, and I say I love you all the time. And that's how you get a good marriage. By small things that are habits now. My growth as a Christian is based on faithfulness and serving God. If I feel like it, I don't feel like it, I show up and I serve. It's based on 10 minutes of devotional time every day. You might think that's pathetic, but I'm consistent at it. I get 10 minutes where I'm not trying to get a sermon, I'm not trying to straighten somebody out. I'm just saying, Lord, what do you want to say to me this morning? Saturday prayer meetings, by talking honestly with God. My growth as a Christian is based on these small habits. I want to grow as a pastor. This year, as I was putting the message together, I want to grow as a pastor, but setting these big things are overwhelming and daunting. I can't do them. I'm overwhelmed. So God spoke. I said, God, I need something small that I can do. God spoke to my heart about writing one thank you note a week. I mean, that might sound really sad to you, but you know how many thank you notes I wrote total last year? Like 4. So if I can do one a week, that'd be 52. Listen, I want to start a new habit on this. That's the one I want to tell you about. There's some others. But I'm telling you, small habits, and I'm confident that if I'll do this, there'll be some fruit from it. 100-fold even, if I can keep it with patience. What are the big rocks for you? What's God going to speak to you about on the big rocks? We're going to have a moment of quiet here in just a second. We're not going to play or do anything. But I want to just ask you to take a moment of quiet and say, do you know what the big rocks are? If you don't, would you make a commitment to spend some time with God and say, God, where are the big rocks? And then get them in first. Get them on your schedule. If you want to pick up that little rock chart, you can do that. If we run out, I'll print you more. If you're watching the live stream, email me. You want the rock chart? I'll send it to you. You don't need that. You just need a list. You need to compare it to your schedule. Are the big rocks on there first? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for this time, for the challenge of this. Lord, we do not want to waste our lives. So God, would you help us to take your word seriously? That out of an honest and good heart, we might hear your word and then keep it with patience. Help us to build those life-giving habits by getting the big rocks in first. What I pray for the whole church family here and on the live stream. God, that you'd help us to hear your word and then apply it. God, that this year might be the year where we grow in our marriage and grow in our relationship with our kids and grow with our friends and grow in serving you. Whatever it is that you might speak to hearts about, help us to hear and apply. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.